to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5.
It's not me anymore.
All right.
I'm in airplane mode.
Okay. Everything should be going now. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. I'm going to start at verse 6. 2 Corinthians 5, 6. He says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we were at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body." And then what does it say there?
From the Lord.
And to be
present with the Lord. Present with the Lord. Okay.
That's in the wrong place. Right. Sorry.
Let's, which one were you reading? There?
Six.
Okay. All right. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we are thankful that we can spend some time this evening looking into your word, especially what we're going to study tonight and the next couple of weeks, looking at what heaven is like. Your word tells us that when we depart these bodies, from these bodies, we're going to be in your presence with the Lord. And so it's exciting to think about what that will mean and what that actually is like, going to be like, and to be like that for all eternity. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. We have spent a number of weeks now. We looked at details about the resurrection of Christ, and then we shifted over to looking at details about our resurrection, the resurrection of the body, what the body's going to be like, and also details about the rapture. And in looking at that, of course, we're talking about that, of course, we talked a lot about the fact that, you know, you die, you go to be with the Lord. You can see it, verse 8. Verse 8 is pretty clear on that. He says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Where is the Lord right now? Where is the Lord Jesus Christ right now? He's in heaven at the Father's right hand. Exactly. Third heaven at the Father's right hand. So, when you and I leave this body, you are present with the Lord. And, you know, we talk about when you die, you're going to go to heaven. Things like that. And I think we probably have all wondered, well, what's that going to be like? And when you think about what heaven's going to be like, it's common to think in terms of, okay, well, there won't be any sin, no rebellion, we won't have the flesh, temptation, all that stuff will be gone, no sorrow, no suffering, things like that. And that's all true. And that's good, by the way, okay? But when I ask the question, what is heaven going to be like, I don't only mean it in that sense. I mean, what's it actually going to be like? And is there much in Scripture about what heaven is actually like? The environment, the area, you know, what it looks like. Are we going to recognize things? Are we going to recognize each other? Are we going to be able to speak, sing, fly, ice skate, ride dirt bikes, whatever, you know? What's it actually going to be like? And a lot of people, when they approach this idea, and they think, well, when it comes to the Bible, they think that, well, there's not really a lot in the Bible that says what heaven's like. And it's true in this sense, that there's no verse that says, okay, heaven is like this. There's no verse that says that. But there really is a lot of information in Scripture about what heaven is actually like, even right now, right as we speak. There really is a lot of information. But in order to discover that information, you really have to approach the Bible a couple of ways. First and foremost, you have to decide to believe that the Bible is God's Word, and because it is God's Word, He's going to tell us in His Word what heaven is like. So we have to be willing to enter into seeing that which you can only see by faith. Because none of us has been to heaven, right? Like, you haven't been to heaven like me, right? You know, Mike, or you know, none of us has been there. And so if we're going to find out If God does want us to know what heaven's like, and after all, it's reasonable to think that he would want us to know what heaven's like, since that's where we spend eternity, right? And it's reasonable to expect that in his word, he would disclose some things about the nature of heaven. And so we have to trust that that's one of the things he does in his word. You also have to, therefore, know, if there's no verse that says, heaven is like this, okay, because there is no verse that says that, well then, and you don't know, if there is information in the Bible about what heaven's like, it's kind of like this, you have to know what you're looking for. Right? You have to know what you're looking for. I remember several years ago reading a real life event that happened. This guy, he was a coin collector. And he would go out to garage sales and stuff like that. You know, just because people go to garage sales or whatever. And one of the things that he would look for at garage sales is things that are of value. And according to the report there, that he found at a garage sale, there was a little basket that had just some old, a pile of just old, you know, old pennies, stuff like that, something that didn't really seem worth anything. And the whole thing, I think he paid like 50 cents for it or something like that. But what it was is that in that pile of old coins, there was a particular coin. It was a very rare coin, not in the sense of gold or silver, but it was like a prototype coin that was used to, I don't know, I'm not an expert at it at all, I just remember reading the story. It was a prototype coin that they used kind of to etch or to mold or make the actual real coins. And what made the thing very, very valuable is because they're very rare. And this guy knew what it was. No one else did. So he went and he bought the little basket of just junk for like 50 cents. And it turned out that the thing was worth several thousand dollars. You know. And the point of the illustration and the reason I use that is because he knew what he was looking for. That's the concept there. So when it comes to the idea in the Bible of is there much in the Bible about heaven, what it's like and everything, you kind of have to know what you're looking for. And as soon as we start looking at this, you're going to spot it immediately. It's going to be it's going to be so amazing how it's right there in plain sight. Okay, but you wouldn't have thought about it that way unless you approached it that way. The next thing we have to realize that we have to decide whether we're going to take the verses that do give us some insight about heaven. We have to decide whether we're going to take them literally or not. We have to decide whether we're going to approach the Bible from what we refer to as a literal standpoint or a figurative standpoint. Now, to be sure, there are figures of speech in the Bible. There's no doubt about that. You know, similes, like as, allegories, things like that. But the Bible as a whole, frankly, is not an allegory. Sometimes you'll hear people say that the Bible is full of nothing but allegories. There's nothing but signs and symbols and everything. Well, no, that's not a true statement. There are a lot of signs and symbols in the Bible, lots of figures of speech in the Bible. But on the other hand, there are things that God says in His Word that He wants us to take just that plain doctrine. And so when we read these verses, let's make a decision. Let's just decide, okay, I'm going to let that verse give me the insight that's in the verse. All right? So we're going to start tonight looking at the issue of what is heaven like. And I think that you'll find it kind of a fun, exciting study because you're going to go there one day. So it'll be kind of neat to go into the details and that type of thing. We're going to start, therefore, go ahead.
The sooner the better.
The sooner the better, he says. Yeah. We're going to start, actually, over in the book of Colossians, because the book of Colossians gives us some interesting verses here about how to approach this issue, about how to proceed when asking the question, what is heaven like? We're going to start over in the book of Colossians. And over here in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, notice what it says. Colossians 1:16 says it. It says, "For by him," and the him is Christ here, of course, "by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him." All right. Now, that verse actually helps us understand how to approach the question and find answers to the question, what is heaven like? And you think, well, how does that verse do that?
Looks like the earth.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. That, look at what the Apostle Paul does in that verse. He says, "For by him were all things created that are where?
In heaven.
And that are in earth." Okay, so you have both realms. Then you have visible and invisible. Well, the visible ones would be things in what realm?
Earth.
Visible to us, that would be earth. The invisible would be things in which realm?
Heaven,
right? See that? But look at the qualification in the verse. Whether they be what? Thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. Now, how do you know what a throne, a dominion, a principality, or a power? How do you know what those are?
Because
they have them on the earth. That verse helps us understand, therefore, that if we want to have an appreciation for what things are like in heaven, there's a parallel with what things are like on the earth. See that in the verse? That verse means, therefore, just like there are thrones, dominions, principalities, powers on the earth, so there's the order, that structure, things like that. Well, so too, those same things exist in heaven. There are thrones, dominions, principalities, powers in heaven. So we begin by using this verse to say Paul right there believed, and he's teaching us to believe, that we can appreciate things in heaven and what heaven's like by appreciating things on the earth. The earth, by what you and I can see on the earth, and how familiarity, is that the right word, with on the earth, then when we see verses that are scenes in heaven, and in those scenes in heaven, it describes things that you and I see here on the earth, then what can we conclude from that? They must be in heaven as well. It's exactly the principle. Okay?
What is in heaven is on earth? So above, so below, is that kind of in that same direction? Or not?
There's a parallel with that, yes. There's a definite parallel between what heaven is like and what's on the earth. And we're going to see that throughout as we look at these verses.
God helped Moses build the tabernacle and carried it off.
Yes, and that's one of the things that we'll look at. What Laurie said there was that, like, when God had Moses build the tabernacle, if you're reading in the zone with us, you're reading the book of Exodus right now, and God has given Moses the instructions of the tabernacle. And he told him to see that thou make all things after the pattern shown to thee in the mount. When Moses went up to Mount Sinai, I'm getting ahead of myself, but when Moses gets up to Mount Sinai there, God literally pulls back the curtains of the second heavens and allows Moses to see up into the heavens so that Moses can see in his mind what the thing's supposed to look like. Otherwise, how would Moses know what this thing's supposed to look like? You know? So we'll talk more about that. He actually gives him the pattern of the tabernacle on the earth, and he says, model it after what you just saw. Okay, it's really pretty cool. Right? But this verse helps us understand that there's a definite correlation, a definite parallel between heaven and earth. And Paul in that verse says, the visible things, the thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, well, those things exist out in heaven as well. Right? So as we proceed, therefore, looking at other verses where we find scenes in heaven. Then when we read those details about scenes in heaven, and then when in those details things are described or said that you and I can relate to, we can relate to them because they're on the earth and we know what they are on the earth. Therefore, they exist out there as well. Now, let me ask you this. If we were to go in the Bible and we're looking for scenes of things in heaven, events in heaven, what is one of the major books we could go to that gives us a lot of scenes in heaven? Yeah, the book of Revelation. And no question about that. It's not the only one. There's a lot in the book of Psalms as well. But the book of Revelation is just filled with scenes. In fact, when you read the book of Revelation, it's interesting that the book of Revelation begins with, in chapter 2 and 3, with events on the earth. And then in chapter 4 and 5, and part of 6 in heaven. And then back to the earth, and then back to heaven, and back to the earth. And all through the book of Revelation, your scenes happen up here, then scenes happen down here on earth. And scenes in heaven up here, then scenes on earth down here. So it's pretty cool to think about the book of Revelation that way. So we're going to go to the book of Revelation now, and we're just going to start reading some verses to see if we can get an appreciation of what actually heaven is like. I'm going to have you, therefore, go start with me in the book of Revelation, and we're going to start at chapter number 4. Revelation chapter number 4. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, John is given information, the seven letters to the seven churches, these Jewish kingdom churches. So he wrote those down and so forth. But when you come to chapter number 4 of Revelation, watch what happens here. Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened. Where?
In heaven.
Did we just discover something about heaven? There's an access entry point. Did you just see that?
Mm-hmm.
Heaven has an access point. There's a door. The door's up there. It's interesting, isn't it? What'd you say?
He tripped over the threshold before he saw the door.
Yeah, he says he tripped over the threshold before he saw the door. Well, hold that verse there if you would, and come back with me to the book of Genesis. We're going to come right back to the book of Revelation in just a minute. But come back with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 28. And on your way there, get John chapter 1.
Too late.
Yeah, too late. Look over, you should have Genesis 28 and John chapter number 1. The idea that heaven clearly has an access point. He says there was a door open in heaven. Yeah, and there are. There's more than one access points. There are more than one doors up there. So you're right. But the point is that there was a door there. Okay?
Which means that there's like walls or something closing it off.
Isn't that interesting, he said. Say it louder again for the microphone.
A door means there would be walls that would close off or separate it from the inside and the outside of heaven.
Exactly. It has to be. Otherwise, the door means nothing. Right?
Yeah, it's got to be invisible.
What's that? It's invisible to us.
Correct.
But John looks up and saw it because he's entering into that realm in terms of the book of Revelation, of course.
Because the Lord allowed him to see it.
That's right. Exactly right. Yeah. Okay. You had a question there? Okay, good. So watch this. Watch Genesis 28. Genesis 28, this is when Jacob... look down at verse 10, Genesis 28:10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows. But next time you think that you have an uncomfortable place to sleep, just remember that verse, okay? and lay down in that place to sleep. Rough life, man. Watch verse 12. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed, and so forth. What happens is Jacob wakes up. Look at verse 16. Watch how he describes what he saw here in this dream. Verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place. What does he name it? Beth. See that Beth and then dash L, Beth L. You know what the name Beth means? House, right? L is a short name for God. Beth L means house of God. He names the place the house of God. This eventually, by the way, not only would be where Israel comes to dwell in the land of Jerusalem and so forth, this ultimately is going to be the place where God brings the new Jerusalem to this earth. Okay? What I want you to notice is that in this dream that he's got, he sees this ladder set up from the earth to heaven, and he sees the angels moving. He sees a gate in heaven, ladder down to the earth. He sees angels moving. What direction are they moving?
Up and down.
Now, what's interesting about that? They're going up first, then down. It doesn't say descending and ascending. It says ascending and descending. What's interesting about that?
There's angels here now.
Well, that's interesting, isn't it? It would imply that if they're ascending and descending, then at that time there were angels on the earth. And by the way, and that's true. Angels were always involved in Israel's program a lot. But also when he calls it Bethel, the house of God, he says, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. That was the location on earth, and is the location on earth, from which God will be conducting the business of his universe from earth to heaven. See that? Isn't that fascinating? You get some insight in there about heaven. It's got an access point. It's got a gate. It's got an entry point. Angels go up and do stuff and they come down. Look how the Lord Jesus Christ says it in John chapter number 1. You can let go of Genesis there. But go
now, real quick.
Yes.
The Israelites see the angels the way...
At this
one
point...
One ascending and descending.
At this point, Jacob just sees this in his dream. There's I do not remember another record where anyone else actually sees this, except the verse I'm going to show you here in a minute. But Israel did see angels. Remember Elijah and Elisha? They saw those. Again, kind of getting ahead of myself, but Elijah and Elisha saw the angels, the horses of fire, the chariots, things like that. And so they did often see that. Not always. It was not common where they just saw them all the time, but oftentimes angels did appear.
Yeah, it wasn't like birds. You know,
That's correct. That's right. Yes. Most of the time when they appear, they just look like men. Remember at the birth of Christ, when the whole host of angels announced his birth, the heavenly host appeared to the shepherds. So there's another example. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay. So now go to John chapter number 1. Watch this. Look over to John chapter number 1. The Lord Jesus Christ says this in John 1:51. John 1:51, he says this. And he says to them, verily, 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 I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. You see the connection there with what Jacob saw? Angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Who is the Son of Man? Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, King of the earth, King of Jerusalem. He's going to be on the earth. That door, that access way, that gate way into heaven will be open. And the angels will be ascending and descending. He's going to be dispatching them from the earth. The earth is going to be the command center of God's universe. And so he's going to be dispatching them to go do stuff. Okay?
And that must have been Bethel as well, right?
That's where it is going to be. This verse is talking about the future.
John 1 is.
It's the future. But it is going to be, that's exactly where he's going to rule from. What was Bethel, the house of God, that territory.
So that,
land.
Is how you draw the conclusion that God sets up to run the universe from that location because they're ascending first in that, and then descending. So they have to start somewhere, and so they're starting from...
Yes. That's one of the reasons you come to that conclusion. Yeah. We'll, as we study this further, there'll be some other reasons why you can... where Scripture makes it very, very clear that the earth is going to be God's command center for the universe. It's fascinating to think about that.
And that's more than just the time period that Jesus does his millennial reign.
That's correct. It's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. It'll certainly be from the millennium, but on into eternity. Earth will be the command center of the universe. The earth will be
the headquarters.
The headquarters. Yeah. Fast forward again. In fact, watch this. Let's fast forward. Watch this. You know,
this is a good question regarding this. Well,
yes, Jerusalem is more. Jerusalem, Bethel is just outside of it. So it would almost be like this. We right now are in the city of San Juan Capistrano, that is in Orange County, California. That's in California. That's in the United States. Okay. So Jerusalem is going to be the city of the Great King, Mount Zion specifically. Okay, the city of the Great King. Bethel is just right outside of that. So Bethel is a territory, a large territory. But you got to remember, how big and massive is the New Jerusalem? It's massive, and it's going to sit on that, on the pillars that are set there. Okay.
Much bigger than the city of Jerusalem. Is
right. Way bigger. Yeah.
Bigger than the whole country.
Bigger than the whole country of Israel, yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, it's the dimensions of the New Jerusalem are about half the size of the full dimensions of the United States.
Right.
The platform.
Is that detailed in the Bible?
What's that?
Is that detailed in the Bible?
Yes. Yeah, you actually, like, watch this.
That was the territory that was given to Abraham, right?
Yes.
And that's that whole territory, all the way to the River Euphrates.
Yes, everything. Yeah. Yeah, yeah. And remember, New Jerusalem comes and sets on pillars above that territory. Okay. Look. You know, sometimes you can really determine the purpose of a book, the intention of the author when you read the last chapter. You see the end of the story. Yeah. So watch this verse. Look at this verse. Go with me to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, watch this. So you're, Revelation 21, verse 1, he says this. Revelation 21, verse 1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. Which, by the way, where is the New Jerusalem right now? It's in heaven right now. It is a lot. It exists right now. So it comes down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. By the way, there's a lot of information in that verse about what heaven's like. You just have to know what you're looking for. Keep reading. Watch this now. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. See, that verse kind of tells you the goal of the story. The goal of the story is, instead of God having man come to him, he brings himself and his tabernacle to the earth, to them, to where they are. And that tabernacle he brings is the New Jerusalem. But it comes from heaven. That means it's in heaven. That means it exists in heaven right now, waiting to come down. And that means the heavenly Jerusalem existed and was created before there ever even was a Jerusalem on the earth. It predates the one on the earth. Just like there's an earthly Jerusalem and a heavenly Jerusalem. So too there's a Mount Zion. Mount Zion out there in the heavens predated the Mount Zion on the earth. Isn't that fascinating? And you can see in verses like this, if this New Jerusalem is as a bride, it says as a bride adorned for her husband, think about what that implies about what is actually up there in heaven. You know, and you've got to see where we're going with this. Plus,
is the purpose, when you say that this is to read the last chapter, this is the purpose. So God's purpose right here is to dwell with men.
Yep. That's when he created the earth,
Christ,
he intended to come and have his residence on the earth. And he puts man on the earth. And he wanted to come and dwell with man. If you think about what in the garden, where does he create Adam? He doesn't create Adam in heaven. He creates Adam on the earth. And he God comes to the earth to talk to Adam on the earth.
He so that was his main goal, but sin threw it off a little bit, and yeah. He had the salvation plan already.
Yeah, yeah. Now, granted, he knew the salvation plan would have be brought to effect prior to all that. But yeah, you can see by reading the end of the story here, you see that all along God wanted to bring his kingdom to the earth. Kingdom of heaven on earth, days of heaven on earth. We'll see verses like that as we proceed through the study. It's really kind of cool to think about that. Okay, but all this gives us insight, and there's a whole lot more. All this gives us insight about what heaven is actually like. Right? So, look at something else. You had asked about the dimensions of the city. Go with me, if you would, to... let me go back over here real quick. Look at Revelation chapter number... let's see. Yeah, if you look at Revelation 21... You see the dimensions of the city in verse 16.
17.
Yeah, 16 and 17. It says, the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed, 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. Now, who's got a... Anybody have a quick calculator handy here?
Right.
Probably on your computer, right? Your phones.
I got it.
Okay, ready? Watch this. If a furlong is... If I remember correctly, I think a furlong is 22 inches. No, that's a cubit.
That's 582 feet.
582 feet for... Yeah, a cubit is 22 inches. A furlong is solid 582 feet.
I think 7 furlongs is a mile.
7?
I think so.
Okay, so let's do it that way. If we go 7... So if you divide 12,000... Divide 12,000 by 7. Now, we're kind of just roughing this out right now. What's 12,000 by 7?
1,714.
Okay.
Yeah, 1,700.
Yeah. Okay, that's a little bit bigger than my... If I remember correctly, my calculation, I came up with a little under 1,400 miles. Either way, because you were 1,700 something?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay. So let's go conservative. Let's say 1,500. So now get in your car and start from San Diego and drive east and go 1,500 miles.
You're halfway across the
country. You're halfway across the U.S. You're in Texas. Yeah, this thing is square. The length is the same as the breadth is the same as the height. So it's like a cube, right? Some people have it as a pyramid, but the description to me is more like a cube.
Yeah.
So now get to San Diego and go north 1,500 miles. Where are you?
Yellowstone National Park.
No, you're way further than that.
Oregon, maybe.
No, keep going.
Washington.
Keep going.
I've not ever been that far.
You're into Canada.
Mm-hmm.
You're like halfway into Canada.
Up to 15, it's 1,200 miles to Yellowstone National Park.
From here? Yeah, so if you go, so if you got 300 miles more, so you're up into Canada.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And then, of course, since it's a square, you can now drive. This thing's massive.
That's got the land in Bethel.
And it's gonna sit on pillars that are over that land. Yeah, Scott had posted on the screen here. I don't see it there now, but he posted it's a little smaller than the moon.
What?
A little smaller than the size of the moon. That's amazing. That's amazing. It's interesting because Scripture talks about and I'm a little off topic here, but Scripture talks about a lot of the topographical changes that are going to take place. You can see why. I mean, this thing is going to impact the gravity and the energy. You know, the Earth puts out these massive rings of energy. It's going to affect a lot of things. You know, it's going to be amazing.
Iraq and Turkey and Iran are all going to get a bit upset.
That's true.
A little bit.
Yeah, it's pretty cool. All right, well, let's do this then. Yeah, go back with me then to Revelation 4. And then, by the way, we did all that rabbit trail just from one verse that talks about a door open in heaven.
Yeah.
Isn't that interesting? We got a whole lot more to do here.
What are we going to do?
Yeah. So watch this now.
How big's
the ladder? He said,
"Yeah." We'll be in heaven before we figure it all out.
Yeah, it's funny. He says, "How big's the ladder?" And angels can move pretty fast, so you know that's pretty cool. That's the main thing about that. Jim brought over a ladder, couple months ago, because I needed something to get up to the eaves, the peaks on my house. That's one big ladder, man. But nothing like what this one was. Yeah. So, okay. So go back to Revelation 4. Watch this. I'm going to go back to verse 1. Revelation 4, 1. He says this. Again, this scene takes place up in heaven. He says, "After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me." We just got some more insight as to what heaven's like. They got music. Talking trumpet. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean a talking trumpet? There you go. The trumpet's not talking, but it's a voice. He has here is a blast.
It's like a musical. Okay.
What's it?
It's like a musical.
Like a musical.
Instead of talking, you're singing.
Yeah. Yes. I got a question. Have you ever heard musicians, when they play like their guitar or piano, and they say, "Man, that's just talking to me." You know what they mean. Well, John hears the sound of a trumpet. He's actually hearing a trumpet sound. And it's calling him up there. Not in the sense of a human voice, but in the sense of its sound. Again, like you hear somebody, you play a guitar, and say, "Man, it's just talking to me. Man, it's just screaming at me. Turn the thing down," or whatever. You know? But wait a minute then. If he says there, the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, saying, "Come up hither, I will show thee things which must be hereafter," what else must heaven be like? Now, see, the voice is from heaven. What do you have to have in order for a voice to actually occur?
No.
You have to have some kind of voice box. Something to carry the sound. How come you can hear my voice right now? Because you got energy and wind coming from my voice box out of my mouth, but they're traveling, those waves are traveling through this room right now. And going into your ear. And then they're infecting your brain. I mean, by the way, just think about how amazing that actually is. Mm-hmm. It's really cool. Think about that. Here, I got a thought in my head. It gets converted to sounds coming out of my mouth. It travels through the air. And travels, as it travels through the air, your ears are like an antenna connected to your brain that picks those waves up. So what I was thinking gets into you. That's amazing to think. Just something we take for granted every single day. That's so wonderful. Isn't that cool?
The sound waves are interpreted at the same time.
What's that?
The sound waves are interpreted at the same time before it.
That's right, the waves, the actual sound waves that I'm creating by wind coming out of my lungs across my voice box, your brain is interpreting what was generated in my brain. Is your brain hurting, Mike? Mike's going like this. Am I giving you a headache? So, this is something else. So anyway, that's just cool to think about that. Well, here John is on earth, hears a voice from heaven. That means that there's some means, some way for those sound waves to be carried from heaven and of course to the earth. That means there's some kind of environment, there's some kind of atmosphere in heaven, you know. Let's keep reading here. He says, I will show thee. Okay, so verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. But are you seeing all the things that are in heaven? And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. They had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. In the midst of the throne, around about the throne, were 4 beasts full of eyes, before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast had the face of a man, the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Okay, now, but let me keep reading, because there's something pretty interesting here too. And when those beasts gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast what? Thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Where does this scene occur?
In heaven.
When these creatures say, Thou hast created all things, and they're in heaven, and you see all these things in heaven, they're not only talking about the earth. They're talking about the things out there in heaven. Did you see all the things here? Let's go back and pick some things out. What do you see in verse 2? You see a throne. What else do you see in verse 2?
Jesus sitting on the throne.
Yeah, someone sitting on the throne. It's actually God the Father, by the way, in that verse.
God the Father.
Yeah, it is. In that verse. And also, when in chapter 5, you'll see some more details there. But there's obviously a throne. What do we see is there in verse 3?
How he looks.
Okay, yeah. So how do you know what a jasper and a sardine stone are? How do you know what they look like? Because you have them on earth. Right? Interesting. He says, and there was a rainbow round about the throne and it sat like a stone. Emerald. Well, how do you know what an emerald is? Because you've seen one on the earth. How do you know what a rainbow is? Because you've seen it. So now let's think about that. In order for him to describe it as a jasper, sardine, and emerald, and rainbow, what else has to be true about the nature of heaven, what it's like?
Colorful,
big time colorful. There has to be light. If there's rainbow, there has to be light. But if there's a rainbow...
Those are all the colors.
All the colors... And so if there's a rainbow, there's light, but what else does there have to be in order?
Moisture.
There has to be some kind of moisture. There has to be a way to break the light up into its spectrums, right?
Are we not made out of clouds and cotton?
Clouds and cotton. Yeah. Isn't that fascinating?
Now there it says like.
Yeah.
Is it jasper exactly, or is it saying something similar?
The color is similar. Because he doesn't say the man is a jasper. He says, verse 3, he that sat was to look upon like a jasper. In other words, the color of jasper.
He's using the material that he saw at that time.
Yes, yes. And a sardine stone. That's the appearance of what it looked like. Okay? And there was rainbow round about the throne. He doesn't say there was like a rainbow. He says there was a rainbow. So he sees the Lord on the throne. He sees him in the color of jasper and sardine. And he sees this rainbow surrounding, coming out from the Lord. And it is in sight like unto an emerald. Yeah, so... Well, okay, so good question. She says emerald is only one color, so why would there be a rainbow? Because rainbow is seven colors, right? Okay? So why would he say like unto an emerald? Well, what else is about an emerald? It's green, but it's not completely, but it's kind of like it's translucent. That concept there.
Right, and it can reflect.
Yes. Yes. Okay.
If you have different cuts in an emerald, you can look at it and see it sparkle differently.
Yes. Isn't that fascinating? So we're getting amazing insights into what heaven is actually like. There's color. That means there's vision. Color can be broken up. There must be moisture here. There's a way for people to talk and sing and communicate and hear and listen. So there's... In other words, it's not a vacuum. It's not just empty. It's not boring. It's not just dull. It's... Okay, go ahead.
It doesn't seem to be unfamiliar to him.
Yes. It's huge. That's a big key.
Because then he wouldn't be able to describe
exactly
it.
Right.
And he... I don't know. I'd probably be afraid to see like, things that weren't familiar in this situation. So maybe some extraordinary things, you know, but for the most part, there seems to be quite a few parallels between heaven and earth.
That's the point. That is the exact point. When John is describing what he's seen, he knows what they are. How does he know what they are? Because he's seen them on the earth. He's familiar with them. Now, some people will say, no, that this is all just figurative. This is all just, the phrase is the language of accommodation. That heaven is just way beyond our imagination. The verse that people want to go to is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, eye is not seen, nor ear is heard. Now that I have entered in the heart of man, the things God's prepared for them to love him, so you just really can't know. Probably they don't read the next verse. The next verse says, but God hath revealed them unto us. No, that's what I said earlier. Let's make a decision that we're going to believe the insight that the Holy Spirit is giving us here in writing His Word and giving John these details and having him write them down. Let's believe the insight that the Holy Spirit is giving us here. He's pulling back. We're able to enter into that which we can't see by reading these verses and making the parallel with the things that we can see. That's why I started in Colossians 1. Remember how things in earth, things in heaven, visible and invisible, whether they be. He made the parallel. See that?
And he's in the spirit right now seeing it, so if he wasn't, he wouldn't be able to see these things.
That's correct.
Be in the spirit.
That's correct. Yeah.
That's why he's looking at seeing the invisible.
Yeah.
But it's being visible.
That's right. And so, Mike, what you said is exactly right about he's describing things that he knows what they are. He knows what a throne was. He knows what a rainbow was. He knows what the color of a sardine looked like, an emerald looked like. Go ahead.
I'm starting to glance ahead and just looking at some other verses.
Are you getting a little excited, maybe?
Well, I'm talking about astonishing because how many times I've been to Bible studies and things that are right in front of me just kind of smack in the face. You just looked over them before like a Dr. Seuss book, and then now they just jump out.
That's what I'm saying. That's what he said.
I'm looking, kind of just glancing ahead, and it's kind of like he's describing things under even beings. He doesn't say anything special about the beings, so they must be familiar. Like an elder or something, he's describing like he knows like they're human.
Yes.
You know.
Yes.
But then in situations, it looks like things that need a little more explanation, he'll give a little bit of a description.
Yes.
That we haven't seen.
Yes. Yes.
But for the most part, he's describing saints and elders and lambs and stuff like that.
When he gets to things that he has never seen before, such as when the bottomless pit is opened up and you have these weird creatures coming up out of the pit, he's not quite sure what to So he tells you that this is like unto this.
And it gives a little description yes. in terms we would understand.
Yes, exactly right. Yeah.
But for
yeah.
the most part, he just mentions in passing like well, yeah. all these other things.
Yeah.
Well, even this section,
the beast is full of eyes and full of faces. Yes, yeah, and we'll get to that. I'm not sure if we'll get it tonight, but that's pretty cool to think about that, okay? So, that and that's why I said kind of to start this, is that once you know what you're looking for and how to spot it, it's in plain view. Isn't that something? By the way, that's the same thing when it comes to the revelation of the mystery. What Paul calls the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery, the dispensation of grace, the church of Christ. It's there all along. You got to know what you're looking for. And all of a sudden, once you see it, boom, it's in plain view. That you said how many times, Jim, that principle, all the Bible's for us, but it's not all to us. And how that simple principle right there just bam, lays open the Bible.
Just like that.
Yes. You know, it's so simple. And yet how people fight against that statement. Steve's listening. I think Steve's on here tonight. I'm putting my glasses back on.
Steve,
no, they're not on tonight. But he'll hear this message. But you know, he's been working with someone by email to try to help them understand that division, and then they're just really fighting him on it and everything. And no, you know, you dispensationalists, and every chapter in the book is mine, every promise, every verse, every line, that kind of thing. And they just really are pushing back at that statement. All the Bible is for us. It's just not all to us. Anyway, that's just so a similar type of thing. So when you know what to look for, you know how to spot it, it's right there all along.
It's almost like one of those pictures or paintings where you look at it and you a bunch of stuff you don't see, but if you focus it just right, all of a sudden the image reveals
itself. That's an excellent illustration. Yeah. That's a very good illustration. Yeah, the magic guidebooks and everything. Yeah, yeah. So let's keep going, okay? We've got more to look at. Go down to verse 4 now. It says, and round about the throne were 24 seats. Well, then what are there in heaven?
Chairs.
If there's chairs, there's what else?
Floor.
There's floor. There's people to sit on them. All right? Creatures to sit on them.
Get tired of them?
What's that?
People get tired?
Either that or they're sitting down for another reason, yeah. Like right now, you're not necessarily sitting down because you're tired. You're sitting down because we're having Bible study, that kind of thing. When you sit down at food to eat a meal, you don't necessarily sit down because you're tired. You sit down because you're going to have a meal. So, not necessarily because they're tired, but see that? Okay. So, watch what?
Like you said that. You're tired.
Family staying a while.
Yeah. Family staying a while. There you go.
And what you talked about, light bulbs?
Yeah,
your light bulb is getting brighter.
That's right. Okay. The glory, the capacity to shine. Watch verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment.
Clothing.
So they got clothing. What's clothing made out of?
Linen.
And if there's linen, what's linen come from? What's that? That's true, by the way. In other places, you'll see they were given white linen. And when the Lord comes from heaven with the hosts of heaven, they are clothed in white linen. So it specifically says linen. What do you have to have in order to have... What is linen? Linen is cloth. But where does cloth come from? I don't think they have 3D printing there in heaven. You know, what's linen come from?
Flax fiber.
That's right. It's flax. Flax plant. Whoa, that takes us into a whole other realm, which we'll talk about later. Keep reading. Watch this. Okay. It says, and they had on their head crowns of gold. What else do you know, therefore, is in heaven?
Gold.
Gold. That's interesting. These guys got crowns of gold on their head. Now, and their streets are gold. And, okay. Think about this. What else, therefore, is true?
They seem to be similar to our body.
Yes. They're identifiable. They're recognizable. When John... They got heads. You put crowns on these. They can sit down. They can sing. They can talk. They can bow down and worship and everything. When John sees these people, he doesn't freak out and say, man, these guys got 6 heads and 12 arms and 4 legs and 3 tails. He doesn't describe them that way. You know? By the way, just so you know, people often ask, who are these 24 elders? I do not know who these guys are. I've thought about it and I've done some research and I've read other... And no one really seems to know who these guys are. You'll read about a lot of different theories. I don't know who these guys are, so... If someone's going to ask that question, that's my answer.
Why would that be somebody other than 420 elders.
That's the point. The question is, why do they have to be somebody other than the 420 elders? They don't have to be. That's who they are. But it's related to the question, well, are they human beings? Are they angelic beings? Or are they beings who predated Adam? See, I don't know who they are. Well, that's the concept.
That's
you know.
Being elders means that they've probably been around a long time.
It would suggest that, wouldn't it? Yeah. Okay. All right. Let's keep reading. Watch verse 5 now. Verse 5 says, "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices." So now what else do you know exists in heaven?
Thunder.
Okay, so you have thunder. If you have thunder, you have what?
Lightning.
If you have lightning, you have what?
Rain.
Clouds, you have atmosphere, you have what else? If you have lightning, you have...
electricity.
There we go, we got two electricians here. Come on now. Okay. The electricity. If you have what is electricity? By the way, they say they don't really even know what electricity actually is. They know what it is, they just don't know what it actually is. So, moving electrons, you know, and...
Have you seen one lately?
Yeah. we can see the impact and we can see the results, right? But think about if there's thunder and lightnings and voices, again, you have an atmosphere. You've got the capacity for sound to be carried. You've got electricity. Think of what else all that must mean. It must mean... In chemistry, you have the basic elements. How many elements are there? I forget. The table of elements. You may remember 100. Was it 100? You may remember 108, 105. Maybe we have a chemist listening tonight. But the implication is you can see elements that exist out there in heaven. But by the fact that all these things exist, are there, when John is caught up in heaven, sees them, you know? Okay? Let's keep reading. And I know we're just about out of time here. But watch what it says at verse 5. "And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne." What else do you have in heaven?
Fire.
Fire, therefore?
Wood.
Wood, or some kind of capacity. Something to burn, some fuel source. If it is the same type of fire that we have here on the earth, and there's no indication that it's not, but if it is, what else do you have?
Oxygen.
Oxygen. You have oxygen. Everybody see that? So if it's the same type of fire, and again, there's no reason to believe it's not, then you'd have to have oxygen, okay? Before the throne, there was a sea of glass. So what else do you know exists in heaven?
Glass.
A sea of glass. Well, so what else do you know exists in heaven?
Water.
Think sports. Hockey! The Ducks play up there in heaven. They won the Stanley Cup of the heavenly places. There's a sea of glass right there.
There could be surfing too because of all the sand.
There could be surfing because of all the sand. You know? Anyway, so maybe that was a little stretch, right? What do you think? Maybe not.
That was a big one.
That was a big one.
Have a lake.
Yeah, you're thinking of a lake. There you go. Yeah, so maybe there's water, there's skiing or something like that. But you know, but anyway, you can see the sea of glass. That does seem to be the case based upon what we read. It depends on how you read Revelation 21, where it says, "And there was no more sea." Okay, that there would mean there would be no more salt water. All the water would be fresh. Okay. Anyway, sea of glass likened to a crystal in the midst of the throne, round about. Throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Let me ask you one other quick question about these. You have four beasts. We'll pick up here next week, by the way, okay? It says the first beast was like a lion, the second beast like a calf, the third beast like the face of a man, the fourth beast was like the face of a flying eagle. The four beasts had each of them six wings about him. They were full of eyes within. Okay, now, you have a lot more information there. These beasts, based upon the book of Ezekiel, and the comparison in the book of Ezekiel, these beasts, they have the cherubim and the seraphim. These guys are seraphim. They have six wings. But they have multiple faces. You and I have one face. Face on one side. These guys have a face on each side. Okay? Now, you might think that that's kind of odd, and it is, okay? You know, you don't see that every day. But think about, can you relate to any creatures that maybe their faces are unusual? Maybe they have like more than one face. Think of creatures.
There's a few that have a bunch of eyes. I forget what.
Isn't that interesting?
Spiders.
Yeah, spiders and flies have multiple eyes.
And you can sneak up on these guys.
Yeah, you're not going to sneak up on these guys. They can see all directions. Good.
The cow's so fat.
Do you know what a flounder is?
Yeah. Halibut.
Okay. What are the flounder's eyes?
On the stem.
No, not on the stems. Where are they?
On their eyes.
No, the flounder is that... Is that fish that kind of lays flat on the side? So it's both eyes are on the side of the fish, but it's not born that way. It's born upright like that, and the second eye migrates and moves to the top. Isn't that fascinating?
Yeah.
It's got two eyes on one side of its body, and it's kind of weird. Well, what about another creature? You know what, is it a chameleon I'm thinking of? Yeah, the chameleon has the eyes on opposite sides of his head. It's almost like his head is like a point like that. You know, and this eye, they work completely independent of each other in the sense that they can move, like your eye can't do that, you know what I'm saying? So it's not really that unusual to think of creatures that have different faces or different concepts of just one face. Well, these guys here, they have four faces. When John looks at these creatures and he sees the four faces, he describes something that he sees. A lion, a man, an ox, and an eagle. Well, how does he know what those are? Because he knows what those are from the earth. These creatures have wings. Why do you need wings?
So those were the four faces, right?
Those are the four faces.
Did you say that was in Ezekiel
describing? Ezekiel describes the cherubim who also have these four faces, that there's a difference between the cherubim.
So then here again, he's not shocked because based on scripture,
yes.
He already knows something like that exists.
Yes, he's not shocked. Excellent point. He's not shocked because based on scripture, he knows that already exists. Yeah, insight that Ezekiel gave him. Yeah. These guys have wings, so do the cherubim. The angels don't have wings, but the cherubim and seraphim do. What do you need wings for?
Fly.
Well, but angels can fly.
That's true. So what would be different about these guys? Can you think of anything on the earth that does not have wings that flies? Usually when we think of
flying fish.
Flying fish,
you said. But they glide. But
they glide. Such as?
Those goofy squirrels,
exactly. Those flying squirrels, isn't it?
Flying fish.
See that?
Yeah, but they hold the pelt out.
So they have the pelt out so they can get airborne, yeah.
Right.
So.
These are travel books. They're almost like. Yeah. They
do. Yeah. Yeah, you want them on your football team, right? Yeah.
I don't think of them.
Yeah.
I think, is it because in heaven, the oxygen, the air, everything we're talking about, so they need that, and angels could go in and out.
Possibly so. All I'm saying is that there's some reason they have wings,
right?
And John knows what they are. He calls them wings, and he used wings to fly with. So there's some kind of atmosphere.
So what's the point? Have you ever cracked down the point on why the four animals are the four?
Yes, and the question is why these creatures have four faces. It's because there's a parallel with the identity of the Messiah, who's, in other words, these creatures, they have the face of a lion, they have the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. The lion is the king, the ox is the servant, the beast, the man is a man, and the eagle is parallel to God. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christ the man, the king, Christ the man, Christ the king, Christ the servant, Christ the man, Christ God. There's a direct parallel with who he is. Fascinating. Anyway, that's kind of an interesting thing to think about, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, my question would be, if that beast then have the same qualities as that?
Well, at least in the sense that these particular beasts and these guys are the ones who are closest to the presence of Almighty God. Because that's exactly where they're right there in the presence of Almighty God, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." In fact, look at what they say. God is thrice holy. Look at verse 8, the last part of the verse. Watch this. They say, "Holy, holy, holy." How many times is that?
Three.
Lord God Almighty. How many statements is that? Lord God Almighty.
Three.
Yeah, they identify as Lord God Almighty. So three aspects, which was and is and is coming. You see the three times three?
Mm-hmm.
The threefold natures of the Godhead. These creatures are right there saying that about the nature of God. When he says they had six wings and they were full of eyes within, can you think of any creature on earth that has wings? If you looked at it, and I'm going to give you a big clue here, when he's all spread out, it looks like he's got bunches of eyes all over. A peacock. Butterflies too, by the way, sometimes. Yeah. Yeah. But think about a peacock. A peacock takes and opens up its feathers and wings, and he's got eyes all over that thing. Isn't that interesting? That's just an illustration.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? Kind of a neat one. You know, so, go ahead.
The California lobster, when it backs into the tunnel, and it changes its position of its head, it looks like eyes this big.
Fascinating. Yeah. Cool.
To scare off.
Yeah, to scare off. That's fixing it. Yeah.
Well, but full eyes.
Yes. It's either that, or they actually have eyes up and down their body, similar like I'm saying. I'm just using an illustration of the concept of a peacock there. You know.
Yeah, makes sense. If you have four faces, you have a lot more eyes.
Yeah. Well, this is some pretty interesting stuff, if you ask me. Yes, sir, go ahead.
Okay, then. But like you've done in the test, did you notice what the Bible doesn't say in this test?
What doesn't it say?
It doesn't talk about metal craft and spaceships and robots and stuff like that. That's right.
That's right.
Are living things and stuff on Earth and nothing terrestrial like Hollywood.
Yes. Yeah. He doesn't describe all the Hollywood type stuff. Grotesque looking creatures. He's going to get to those when the bottomless pit is opened up. You know? But those are, you know, all part of the curse and rebellion. So that's a good point there. Yeah.
You know, just all those people who think that we're dealing with space folks, you know, terrestrial.
And aliens. And
super intelligent aliens.
Yeah. Yeah. This is, to me, it's a fun study. It's pretty exciting thing about that. You know? And we'll get a lot more. There's a whole lot more to look at, but this will kind of get you going for next week and everything. So, okay, anybody have any questions or comments? Wow, he says. Pops has got a question there. I think you normally type it in, right, Pops? Okay, was the Garden of Eden in Genesis 2 a replica of the Garden of God in Ezekiel 20:13, 1 in heaven? Yeah. Yes, it probably was. Let's put it this way. Go to Ezekiel 28. Let's put it this way. There's no doubt that there's a parallel. But the question is this. Go with me, if you would, to Ezekiel 28. Here in Ezekiel 28, and you can see at verse 13, it says, Ezekiel 20:13, it says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering," and so on. So the question is this. Is Ezekiel writing about the garden that was on the earth in which God and Lucifer inhabited prior to the fall? Or is Ezekiel in that verse talking about the Garden of God that was out there in heaven, and the Garden of Eden on the earth was basically a replica of that garden? Okay? Now, the way I take it is verse 13 is actually talking about the Garden of God that was on the earth prior to the fall. But the Garden of God that was on the earth prior to the fall, no doubt, was a replica of the nature of the Garden of God that he already had in heaven. Okay? So that's the way I take that. It's a really interesting question. Plus you can see, when you continue to read at verse 13, you see all those stones. And those were created, when Lucifer was created, he was created with those. And he was created prior to the earth. See that? So they predated him being on the earth. Okay. On earth is not called the Garden of God. That's correct. Yeah, it's called the Garden of Eden. It was a garden. It was east in the territory known as Eden. Yeah, that's correct. But I do take verse 13 to be focusing on the garden. It says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. So, if verse 13 is a reference to a garden that was in heaven, then that means there was a territory in heaven known as Eden, in which there was a garden, in which God and Lucifer obviously communicated and talked to each other. Now, if that's the case, well, by the way, and I wouldn't necessarily at all argue against that. I think, if anything, you know, you can probably build a pretty good case that that was the case. But you know for sure that there was a garden east in a territory called Eden on the earth. Okay? So, if your question was, is this garden in verse 13, is that in heaven, a reference to the one in heaven, or is it one on the earth? I take it to be a reference to the one on the earth, but there's no doubt that the one on the earth was patterned after the one in heaven. So I would not at all argue with someone that said, no, this is the one in heaven. I think you could make a really strong case that this was the one in heaven. You know. So it's an excellent question. Anybody else have a question or a comment? All right. Anybody else here? Okay, well, let's have a word of prayer and then we'll dismiss the class. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can take this time to look into your word, especially with the subject that we all get really excited about because of heaven. And we know that heaven is something that excites you. And we look forward to the details that we are seeing here, but we look forward to getting there one day. And your word tells us to look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who one day is going to call us home and take us into your heavens. And we're certainly looking forward to that day. Until that day, we pray that we might walk by faith in what you say, in your word, and learn to allow your grace to be the basis upon which we live our lives, and to learn to rest in and to live in and just revel in to appreciate the unconditional love in which you have placed us in Christ. In whose name we do pray. Amen. Mm-hmm.